Today on The King is Coming.
Maybe you feel like, gosh, I'm an inconsistent Christian. I have trouble controlling my own anger, my own lust, whatever it might be for you, my own emotions. You know what? You're a human being. Who, according to the Bible, wins the World's Strongest Man contest? That's next on The King is Coming. Hi, I'm Jeff Kinley. We've been talking about on The King is Coming this man named Noah, and as it was in the days of Noah. Well, that's based upon a book that I wrote a few years ago called As It Was in the Days of Noah, Warnings from the Bible about the Coming Global Storm. And in this book, we talk about how the days that Noah experienced are the days that we're experiencing right now, and how we can navigate those difficult times. I think this is a very relevant message for the world today. And it was when the book came out originally in 2014. It immediately went to number one, became the number one prophecy book in America. It rose to the number 94 spot out of 8 million books on Amazon, and got me on programs like Fox and Friends, The Glenn Beck Show, The Ben Shapiro Show, and hundreds of other radio and TV shows. And I think it's mainly because it just struck a nerve. Well, today we're living in those days as well. And we've updated the book now, republished it. I've added 2 new chapters to it and added a bunch of new content in the back. I want you to get a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. It'll not only open your eyes to what's going on in the world around you as the Bible predicts, but also equip you on how you can walk in these difficult times. Pick up a copy of As It Was in the Days of Noah. Well, welcome to The King is Coming. I'm Jeff Kinley, and we're talking about this series called Courageous Faith. And I hope this has been an encouragement to you so far to help build up your faith muscles, to help you become the person that God wants you to be. We're talking about today this person called Samson. Now, Samson, like we, lived in a time when the world was going mad, especially the nation of Israel. In fact, there was a lawlessness and immorality, and there was a period that we call the period of the judges, where God would send these warrior-like leaders into the Israeli camp to basically deliver them from various tribes and nations that had come in and subjugated them. So the cycle went kind of like this. Israel would go into idolatry. They would go into sin. They would become enslaved to their sin and to a neighboring nation. God would send a judge or a warrior leader to them, deliver them from them. They would repent of their sin, and they would be okay for a while. And then they would go back into their idolatry and slip back into their sin again. And this cycle repeated some 7 different times for over 400 years. This went on. And there were many judges like Gideon and Deborah and others. But the last judge was a guy by the name of Samson. And God sent Samson into a culture that, again, was very much like our culture today. Listen to what it says at the end of the book of Judges. It says in chapter 21, verse 25, it says this: "In those days, Israel had no king. So the people did whatever seemed right in their own eyes." And many times when there is lawlessness and just uncontrolled sin, God will send an individual to basically shine the light on sin to help bring them back to a relationship with God. And that is supposedly what Samson was supposed to do. But as we'll see, the Lord had plans for him, and Samson had his own plan for his own life. And so he battled that. Samson was a study, really is a study in conflict, in inner turmoil. He was almost a split personality, if you will. So he ends up being the last of these 15 judges. Now, we go back to the beginning of Samson's life, and really Samson's life can be seen in sort of 7 different acts or 7 different scenes of his life. And of course, the first begins with his birth in Judges chapter 13. It says here in chapter 13, verse 1, "Now the sons of Israel again did evil in the sight of the Lord, so that the Lord gave them into the hands of the Philistines for 40 years. Now, what's very interesting is Samson is going to be a guy, as we'll see, that will be prophesied that he will begin to deliver Israel from the Philistines. We saw in our last show where David was the one who ended the Philistine subjugation, and he finished out what Samson began. So Samson really is sort of the prequel to what David eventually did there. And it says that the parents of Samson, Zorah and Manoah, had no children because his wife was barren. And it says here in verse 3, the angel of the Lord appeared to the woman and said, behold, you are barren and have borne no children, but you will conceive and give birth to a son. This was one of the very first gender reveal parties, okay? And God's the one who gives it. Now, what's very interesting about this phrase is this phrase, the angel of the Lord, whenever it's used in the Old Testament, always speaks of the pre-incarnate Christ. Whenever the angel of the Lord is there, we have people worshiping this angel of the Lord. And of course, we know angels don't accept worship. We know that the angels often call the Lord. Sometimes they say, we've seen God. And so this is a pre-incarnate visit of the second member of the Godhead. It's called a theophany, or more properly, a Christophany. And he comes and makes an appearance. Remember, he did the same thing to Abraham back in Genesis 18 with the three angels that came to Abraham. So this angel tells the parents of Samson, the boy will be a Nazarite from the womb. Now, a Nazarite was someone who had taken a vow to keep himself pure, to never cut his hair, and to never touch a dead body. And so the Nazarite vow is a very important vow. Samuel took this vow. We know John the Baptist took this vow. So if you can imagine John the Baptist, by the time he's in his 30s, how long his hair must have been, because a razor had never touched his head. That was the Nazarite vow. It was a way of keeping yourself dedicated and pure to God. And it says in verse 5, again, he shall begin to deliver Israel from the hands of the Philistines. Now, when they ask this angel his name, he says in verse 18, says, why do you ask my name, seeing that it is wonderful? It's wonderful. This is the exact same word that's used to describe the Messiah in Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6, where it says, his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Exact same word here. So again, this is the angel of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he's born, he's dedicated to the Lord, and we turn over to chapter 14. We sort of fast forward in his life, and now Samson is a young teenager. He is he's starting to grow. He's starting to go through all the changes that a young boy goes through at that age, and he begins to hang out with some unsavory characters, and we find out in chapter 14 that he sees a woman, and it says in verse 3, it says he wants to go take a wife from the Philistines, and he says to his father, go get that woman for me. It says, for she looks good to me. And so Samson begins to sort of allowing his flesh to take over. Now, this is the thing about Samson that brings a little bit of attention to our study of Samson, is that even though Samson was following sometimes his own heart and his own desires, God, because God is sovereign, was superseding all those things and nevertheless still using some of the things that Samson did along this path that he took for the glory of God and to help deliver from the Philistines. And so the Bible says his parents object, but he wants the lady anyway. And it says on his way home, he sees a lion and he kills a lion because the Spirit of the Lord is on him. And so he takes himself a wife. And then he says that he violates his Nazarite vow because he touches a dead body. He touches the body of the lion, the dead carcass, as he's heading home. So here's Samson. He's violating his vow. He's taking an unbelieving wife. And yet God is still using him in his life there. And so in chapter 14, it tells us that it says, then it came about on the fourth day, they said to Samson's wife, entice your husband that he may tell us this riddle. So Samson had given him a riddle. He says, if you can solve the riddle, then you can know the secret of my strength. And Samson gave him this riddle, but he didn't tell him the answer, but they will soon to find out what it is. We'll find out what that is after we come back. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King Is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King Is Coming. God bless you. So Samson ends up telling them what the riddle is. And then it says in verse 19 of chapter 14, then the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily, and he went down to Ashkelon and killed 30 of them and took their spoil and gave the changes of clothes to those who told the riddle. And his anger burned. He went up to his father's house, but Samson's wife, while he's gone, is given away. So Samson like has lust after this woman. He marries her. He solves this riddle for her. He goes off and kills these 30 men, brings back their clothing to give to these groomsmen, if you will. And then then while he's gone home, his father-in-law gives his wife away to somebody else. So Samson learns of this in chapter 15. It says, but after a while, in the time of the wheat harvest, came about that Samson visited his wife with a young goat. And he says, I'll go into my wife into her room. But his father said, you can't go in there. He says, why not? He says, because I gave your wife away. I didn't think you were coming back. And so he says, well, what about taking her younger sister, who's more beautiful? And Samson said, this makes me angry. So what did he do next? The Bible says he went and caught 300 foxes. And he says he took torches and turned the foxes tail to tail and put one torch in the middle between the two tails. And when he set fire to the torches, he released the foxes through the fields of grain of the Philistines, burning up their shocks and their crops and their standing grain, their vineyards and their groves. And when the Philistines says, who did this? They said, Samson did it because his wife had been taken away from him. And Samson said, since you act like this, I will surely take revenge on you. But after that, I will quit. And so Samson, then it says, struck the Philistines with a great slaughter, and then went down and lived in the cleft of the rock at Edom. So here's Samson. He's catching foxes. He's burning up crops. He's killing Philistines. He's like a man out of control. He's like Schwarzenegger in a loincloth. He's Chuck Norris of the Old Testament. This guy is so full of mighty strength, but it's like an uncontrolled strength. He doesn't always control his anger. He doesn't always control his lust. And so he's sort of a volatile individual. And you say, wait a minute, Jeff, Samson ends up in the hall of faith, in God's hall of faith in Hebrews 11. How does that happen? Well, there's some lessons we can learn from Samson. Even though he was a man that was many times controlled by his own desires, God nevertheless, because of this prophecy that had been given over him, God nevertheless was using him. And so he's killing these Philistines. And then he's living in a cave now. Now look what happens next in verse 14. It says, over in verse 14 of chapter 15, it says this. It says, when he came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted as they met him. And what happened was his own men had come behind him and said, look, you got to give yourself up, man. This is causing more problems for us. You're going out with this slash and burn campaign, and it's bringing back heat on us. And you got to give yourself up. So they tied him up. He says, oh, sure, I'll let you take me in. He says, but when they came to Lehi, the Philistines shouted with a battle cry as they met him. It says, and the Spirit of the Lord came upon him mightily so that the ropes that were on his arms were as flax that is burned with fire, and his bonds dropped from his hands. It's like wax, wax bonds. And Samson now is about to let his anger come forward, which God's going to use. In a way, sometimes, again, this not really always understandable, but God uses his anger. But notice what he does next. This is very interesting. In verse 15, it says, he found a fresh jawbone of a donkey. So he reached out and he took it and he killed 1,000 men with it. Now, just pause for a second and let that sink in. If you took the jawbone of a donkey, which is probably about this big, you know, it's got a handle down here and a big, you know, big bone up here with the jaw area. You take that, if you were to kill 5 people with it, that'd be a pretty big feat. 10 people, 100 people, 500 people, how about 1,000 people? And only thing I can think of is like these movie scenes where the enemy's coming towards you, like kind of like the Matrix, you know, it's like all these guys are coming in and he's just, you know, fighting off every single one of them. And he kills all of them with this bloody jawbone of a donkey. That's how strong, how mighty, how fast, how quick Samson was. And this wasn't just because of his physical prowess. It was because of the fact that God's spirit was working through him, because God had told the Israelites when they originally entered the land to wipe out all the demonic tribes that were there. They didn't do it. So that's why they're having to deal with it now through these judges. What's very interesting is after he kills these men, Samson writes a poem. He says, with the jawbone of a donkey, heaps upon heaps. In other words, I've made piles and piles of dead bodies with these things. He says, with the jawbone of the donkey, I've killed a thousand men. And it says that this place came to be known as Ramoth Lehi, which essentially translates into Jawbone Hill. Jawbone Hill. So now Samson's got this famous poem. He's got a hill there that's named after this great battle. And he's recognizing God's room in his life and God's place in his life. And yet at the same time, again, he's struggling with all of these things here. So he says he goes down in verse 18. He says, Lord, you've given this great deliverance by your hand to your servant. And now I'm going to die and fall in the hands of the uncircumcised. But it says God split the hollow place that is in Lehi so that water came out of it and he drank it. So in other words, he needed to be hydrated, okay? That's essentially what he's saying here. You kill 1,000 people, you do anything that long, then you need to be hydrated. So God provided for him. God nourished him. God made sure he was going to be okay. But the scene switches and something happens now in Samson's life that's going to eventually lead to his demise. It says in chapter 16 that Samson went down to Gaza. Now, Gaza has been in the news here recently with what we've seen in Israel. It was a stronghold, even back in the day of the judges, for demonic activity. But it says he went into Gaza and he says he saw a harlot there, a prostitute, and he went into her. And when it was said to the Gazites, or the Gazites, saying, Samson has come here, they surrounded the place. And they lie in wait for him at the gate of the city. In other words, they thought, whenever he comes out in the morning, we're going to grab him. And we're going to capture mighty Samson finally. It says, Samson lay until midnight. But at midnight, says he arose. Now, we don't know why Samson woke up at midnight. Maybe word came to him that they were lying in wait for him. We don't know that. The scripture didn't tell us. Maybe Samson woke up from a drunken stupor. Because we know that Samson was breaking his Nazarite vow by never drinking wine. That was another one of the points of the vow. Or maybe he got sobered up and he woke up and thought to himself, what in the world am I doing here? And Samson came to his senses and then he goes and does something that is humanly impossible for any other person on the planet to do. You'll find out what it is when we come back next. Hi, this is Jeff Kinley with The King is Coming. You know, each week we bring to you dedicated programming from the Word of God to equip you in how to live for Jesus Christ in this perilous times that we're living in. If this ministry has meant something to you, would you consider a generous gift to this ministry? Just go to the address on the bottom of the screen and give towards The King is Coming. God bless you. So Samson wakes up from this drunken stupor. He's probably got a hangover. Who knows? And the Bible says in chapter 16, verse 3, that he arose and took hold of the doors of the city gate and the two posts and pulled them up along with the bars. Then he put them on his shoulders and carried them up to the top of the mountain, which is opposite Hebron. Now, we don't know how heavy these gates were. But gates were typically made of wood and iron. And they weren't just gates like, you know, the gate to lead into your front yard. These were gates to the whole city. So they were huge. They were massive gates. He pulled them up out of the ground. That's how strong he was. And he put them on his shoulders and carried them, it says, to the other side of Hebron. And again, how heavy were these gates? I don't know. 1,000 pounds, 2,000 pounds. We don't know. But he carried them about 36 miles so far away so they could never bring their gates back again. That was the point. And so Samson did this mighty feat. And once again, he's taking away the protection of the Philistines there in Gaza so that they can be more easily conquered. So that's another way that he is delivering Israel from the Philistines by making the Philistines weaker. And now comes this next to last act in Samson's life. It says, after this, it came about that Samson loved a woman in the valley of Sorek whose name is Delilah. We all know Samson and Delilah. The word Delilah means desire or flirt. And certainly she elicited desire from Samson. She was obviously very beautiful, a woman, very attractive woman. But she also was a flirt. And she was someone who enticed Samson. And we can read, we'll have time to read the whole story. But basically, she kept asking him, what's the source of your strength? What's the source of your strength? And finally, it says in verse 16, it came about when she pressed him daily that with her words and urged him, it says his soul was annoyed to death. In other words, she wore him down to the point where Samson said, all right, I'll tell you. He says, verse 17, so he told her all that was in his heart. And he said to her, a razor has never come upon my head, for I've been a Nazarite to God from my mother's womb. If I am shaved, then my strength will leave me and I will become weak like any other man. And you know the story that he fell asleep in her lap. She cut his hair off, shaved his head. And then it says here in verse 20 says, he awoke from his sleep. He says, I will go out as other times and I will shake myself free. But it says in verse 20, it says, but he did not know that the Lord had departed from him. God had left him. Now, when David prayed after his sin with Bathsheba, he said, Lord, please don't take your Holy Spirit from me. That was a legitimate prayer. Why? Because the Holy Spirit did not indwell believers as he does in the church age. He rested on believers and he was with believers and in some believers, but not permanently. So the Lord left him, just like God would leave Saul later on. So then the Philistines seized Samson and they did something that is almost unthinkable. They gouged his eyeballs out. They took a knife or a spoon or some object and they bored out his eyes and took his eyes out of his head. And it says, and they brought him down to Gaza, back down to where he had defeated them. And it says, they bound him with bronze chains and he became a grinder in the prison. If you'll recall, Samson had taken the jawbone of a donkey, killed 1,000 men with it. Now he is grinding at a mill, doing the job of a donkey. So they essentially brought him full circle saying, look, you killed us with the jawbone of a donkey. You named it Jawbone Hill. You wrote a poem about it. Look who's the donkey now, Samson. And that would be the end of the story. And that would be a very sad ending to Samson's life. But notice what happens next. I love this verse in verse 22. It says, however, the hair of his head began to grow again after it was shaved off. So as the hair of Samson's head began to grow, so his senses began to return to him. And he began to remember his vow. And about that time, there was a great party that was thrown in the temple of Dagon. And thousands of people came of the Philistines. And it says they were all in high spirits. They were drinking and partying there. And they brought Samson to this feast. They said, let's bring in Samson to make fun of him. The man that we conquered, that we took the one who was supposed to deliver Israel from us, we go and we took him as our own slave. And Samson came and he says, he called the Lord one last time. He says, oh Lord, remember me and please strengthen me just this one time that I may at once be avenged of the Philistines for my eyes. So Samson was standing there and he asked a young boy, he says, put my hands on the pillars of the temple. And Samson was able to put his hands on the pillars of the temple. And with one great push, he pushed those pillars and the whole temple came crashing down. And it says thousands upon thousands were killed. In fact, it says this, it says he killed more at his death than he ever killed throughout his whole life. And Samson finished his mission for God. You say, wow, what a messy life. What an inconsistent life. Yeah, he really was. But he ended up in the hall of God's courageous faith. You say, what can we learn from Samson? Let me give you a couple of lessons and we'll close out here. Number one, that there's a deceptive nature in each of us in our own sinful hearts. We have to watch it and keep check over it. And that's why we need the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives day by day. Secondly, the worst prodigal can become the best servant. No matter how far you've drifted from God or what you've done, you can always come back and, as it will, let that hair grow again and remember your vows to God. We learn that God never forgets his own, that once God makes a promise to us, he always fulfills his promise. We learn from Samson that faith is the key, that coming to God and confessing to him and saying, God, remember me. I want to come back to you. And there's no time where a believer would ever come back to God and he would reject us. Jesus says, if you come to me, I will never cast you out. And it tells us this, that God never forgets his children and that it's not how you start the race that really matters. It's how you finish. You know, maybe Samson's story is a little bit like your story. Maybe you feel like, gosh, I'm an inconsistent Christian. I have trouble controlling my own anger, my own lust, whatever it might be for you. My own emotions. You know what? You're a human being. And yes, we need to grow and mature and God needs to get control of that. But just know that God uses even the worst believers when they come back to him. And he's sovereign over our whole lives as we follow him. So Samson was a man that decided to have faith in God, even with his last breath. And because of that, he ends up in God's Hall of Fame. Maybe you're not strong like Samson. Maybe you don't struggle with the things that he struggled with. But each of us can say to God, God, keep me in the center of your will so that I can do what you've called me to do, so that the reason I was born can be fulfilled all the way to the day that I die. God bless you. We'll see you next time.
Are you ready to dive into one of the most powerful and timely topics of our time? Introducing the brand new 8-week video series from The King Is Coming, all about the rapture. Hosted by Jeff Kinley, this series will unpack why the rapture of the church is under fierce attack today, what it means for our lives, how it fits into Christian tradition, and when it might happen. Don't miss out on this eye-opening journey. Whether you're curious, concerned, or just eager to grow in your faith, this series is for you. Get ready to be encouraged and informed as we dive deep into the hope and the truth of the rapture. Now available exclusively from The King Is Coming for your gift of $50 or more. Let's uncover the truth together. Call now or visit thekingiscoming.com to get your copy today.